given you the words to worship with this morning, and why don't you take the next few minutes and use your own words? You don't have to say those words only, but whatever's on your heart, tell Him why you're here to rejoice, why you're here to worship, what He's done in your life. Speak to Him and take a minute and worship. There are times when things go the way I think they should. And in those moments, I sometimes worship and thank you, and sometimes just float along thinking this is the way it should be. And then there are those valleys, those hard times, those difficult times in the midst of which I'm not sure that I see you and I don't hear your voice clearly, and there I don't worship much, and there I sometimes just slide along. But in all of my life, in every season, you are there to lead, to guide, to speak, to direct, to rescue, to redeem, to save. Wow. I just gotta see it. Sometimes, in hindsight, I catch a glimpse of what you've done and how good you've been, and worship begins to stir in my soul. How much we long to see you more. Because if we saw you more and saw you rightly, then worship would flow. Because we would understand that in all the moments of our lives, in all the seasons that we live through, there you are, to guide, to care, to reach, to redeem, to rescue, to bless, for our good and for your glory. This morning, as we continue in our worship and we open up your word, would you please bring these thoughts home to our hearts, that when it would all be said and done this morning, we would be so much more radically impressed with you and to see our lives rightly as part of this huge thing that you're doing for the good of all peoples and for the spread of your fame. We long to be part of that. I ask that you would lead us in our time. Amen. To the disciples, it was an impossible thing. That is, I don't know if you think about what's impossible for God, but for the disciples, when they first heard this, they thought, that's an impossible thing. They felt stuck. It's in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus has been walking with the disciples and teaching them, and a young man comes up to Jesus, and he has a question. And when you read the account, it's pretty clear that the guy is sincere. He asks Jesus, what can I do in order to inherit eternal life? That is there something that I can do in order to merit, deserve, earn, barter for, get life with God? He's been impressed with Jesus, this young guy, and he sees the kind of life that Jesus is offering as something that he'd like. So he says, what can I do to get that? Well, Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks with the young man, and the guy's got a stranglehold on stuff. That's what he's caught up with. And so Jesus looks at him and says, well, what you need to do is you need to let go of stuff, and then you can come and follow me, and if you came and follow me, you'd have life. Well, this guy's addicted to his stuff. He's got his hands on it so tight. When Jesus says, that's all, that's getting in your way. You're just caught up with that, and you need to be caught up with me. If you let go of that, then you'd have two hands free to get a hold of me. And the guy walks away sad because he's got his hands on his stuff. And Jesus turns back to the disciples and says, my, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Now, you have to understand, when they heard that, it just shocked them. I'm sure it's not the case these days, but in those days, if people were wealthy, everyone thought they were close to God. We don't have that problem, huh? The thought was, gosh, if you have material blessings and if you have success, then that must mean somehow you are God's favored person. Well, it wasn't the case. There are people who have stuff who aren't close to God at all. And there are people who don't have stuff who aren't close to God. But in the disciples' day, the thought was, well, if you got riches and stuff, then you must be close to God. And Jesus goes, no. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how you've heard that explained before, but let me just dispossess you of a wrong idea. There is not a gate outside the city of Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, a really small gate. Have you ever heard that explanation? That's the way to get around how hard this statement is. Let me tell you, the words eye of a needle mean eye of a needle. You know sewing needle, right? Small little opening there, piece of thread goes through there, camel. You know what a camel is? Big animal. Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Yeah, you should laugh. That's exactly right. You should go, because that's what the disciples did. They said, well, that's impossible then. And Jesus goes, yeah, it's impossible with man. If you got stuff and that's what you're holding on to, he says, it's impossible, you'll never have life. But Jesus went on to tell his disciples, what's impossible for men is possible with God. God gives life. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't merit it. That's impossible. Never get life that way. But Jesus in Mark chapter 10 explains how, but God gives life. Life is possible because God gives life. Now, the reason why that's important is because that's the journey that we've been on as we've been working our way through the life of Jacob. This idea about, well, in a sense, let me put it this way. Jacob starts as a self-dependent conniver. He schemes and plots and connives his life. He's a self-dependent conniver. And ultimately, he becomes a grace-dependent believer. How did that happen? It's impossible with man. Man can't change himself that way. How does Jacob go from being a self-consumed schemer to a God-focused worshiper? That's what we've seen as we've been walking through the life of Jacob. This journey where he goes from being self-focused and self-consumed to being grace-dependent and God-focused, that's the journey I'd like to be on. That's the reason why we have been walking through the life of Jacob, is because ultimately we got to get there too. We've got to get to that kind of life. Last week, as Charlie was wrapping up our series on Jacob, he opened up for us Jacob's, who's renamed Israel, Jacob's last prayer recorded in Genesis, and how rich it was and how Jacob came to see that God was his shepherd. And Charlie unpacked that idea for us really well. If you haven't heard the message, it'd be worth listening to. But I'm wrestling with, how does Jacob get there? How does Jacob get to the place where he sees God as shepherd and finds himself depending on God and relying on God? Because the truth is, Jacob didn't start there. Where did Jacob start? Life on my terms. Life the way I'd like it to go. Life according to my preferred future. That's where Jacob started. How did he go from that to this rich life with God where he's dependent on grace and consumed with God? That's what I'd like to know, because the truth is, I'd like to live there. I would like to live where Jacob ended up. But the problem is, most of the time I live where Jacob lives the rest of the time. I'd like to get there. I want to know how he ends up there, because that's where I'd like to live. I'd like to live in that kind of life that Jacob has at the end of his life, and I don't want to wait till the end of my life to find it. So we're on this journey to understand. What I want to do is we're going to review the life of Jacob, but not in terms of events. You already know, if you've been here for the past 3 or 4 months, we've been walking through the events of Jacob's life. And each of those events has little parts and pieces to give us. But as I've been thinking through, so how does Jacob get there? For me, one of the things that I've been reflecting on, it has been really helpful, is to listen to the conversation that goes on between God and Jacob. I get to hear what Jacob hears from God, and I get to hear what's going on in Jacob's heart. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to take you through the book of Genesis, this life of Jacob, and we're going to dip down into some of the passages we've already touched on, but we're just going to listen to what God says and what Jacob says. I'm going to hear that conversation. And as we listen to that, I think it starts to become clear to me, how does God move Jacob from self-consumed and self-focused to grace-dependent and God-consumed? Because that's the journey I'd like to go on. So, in your notes, if you're a note-taker, all the verses that we're going to look at out of Genesis are there. If you want to follow along, feel free to flip your Bible open, start in Genesis 28, and we'll go along and mark the verses off as we go. If you just want to listen, I'll read the passages, and we'll be able to work through that way. So, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 28, where God first speaks to Jacob. It starts in chapter 28, verse 13. Jacob, this is where Jacob has his first encounter with God. Jacob's fleeing from his home because he's created so much trouble at home, he's no longer welcome there. So now he's out and about, heading on his way to find his wife, and there he had that encounter where God shows up in a staircase or a ladder. An angel's coming and God's speaking. This is what God says to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and to you and your offspring shall all the families that through you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. This is God's first conversation with Jacob. And how does it start? You got to notice something here when God shows up and says, I am the Lord, English translation, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. When you see that, you need to understand something. That's actually in place of the name of God. God is a personal name. He reveals himself that way in the Old Testament. And that name, in English, would probably be pronounced Yahweh. Sometimes people pronounce it Jehovah, but it is God's personal name. God is a title. It's a noun. Lord is a title. It's a noun. Yahweh is his personal name. And God reveals himself to Abraham that way. And God reveals himself to Jacob that way. It's like he shows up, shakes Jacob's hand, and says, hi, my name is Yahweh. And I am this God that you've been hearing about from your father and your grandfather. So God invades Jacob's life to offer a personal introduction. And the first thing he says is, hi, I'm Yahweh. I'm this God that you've been hearing about. And I would like to be involved in your life. And what does he say? To bless you. I am here. I want to do good in your life. And that's how this journey that Jacob starts. So if we're going to look at this journey, it's got a piece. And the first piece over here is God invades Jacob's life to introduce himself to Jacob and tell Jacob, I'm here to do good to you. How does Jacob respond? Well, Jacob wakes up from his dream vision and goes, wow, Yahweh lives here. I didn't know that. You know, he's shocked. And then he says this in chapter 28. He says, if God, this God was just talking to me, or I think was talking to me, if this God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, then, and if he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh, this God who introduced himself to me, will be my God. And this stone which I have set up will... for a pillar will be God's house. And then he says the first thing he says to God. He's not just talking in general, but then the last verse of chapter 28, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So what's going on there? God shows up in Abraham's life, in Jacob's life, says, hi, my name is Yahweh. I am the God that you've been hearing about, and I would like to bless you. Jacob kind of goes, sure, yeah. Let's test this and see. That's what he's doing. He's basically saying, okay, you say you're going to do that. You've invaded my world. I'll walk with you for a while and I'll see. And that's what Jacob does. God interrupts Jacob's life, introduces himself, and Jacob decides to see, well, let me see what this God is really like. I'm going to journey with him for a while and see what happens. Well, as we move into Jacob's life and follow on, Jacob doesn't have a lot of other direct encounters with God. And in fact, for the next few chapters, we don't even hear Jacob speaking to God, but we do hear Jacob speak a couple of times about God. In Genesis chapter 30, Jacob is speaking to Laban, his father-in-law, and after his time with Laban, he says to Laban in chapter 30, verse 29, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and Yahweh has blessed you wherever I turned. What's Jacob saying? This Yahweh, this God guy back there, I think he's doing something. And Laban, you saw it. In fact, in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob speaks to his wives, Rachel and Leah, in 31 verse 4. And he says this. Jacob sent to Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And this is what he says. He says, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father, Laban, with all my strength. Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. And then down in verse 9, Jacob says, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. He goes on to say, I got a vision. An angel said I'm supposed to go back to where I was going, so we're going to go back. But listen to what Jacob says. He says, this God that I've been testing, he's been showing up. He's been doing stuff. So what's going on is that Jacob gets to the place where he recognizes this God that I met at Bethel, who said, hi, I'm Yahweh, I am here to bless you. And Jacob said, we're going to try that. We're going to test that. Now he's to the place where he's going, you know what? That God that I met there at Bethel, he's been doing stuff. Now, Jacob isn't saying he's been doing everything that I wanted him to do. It's not always gone out exactly as Jacob wanted. But Jacob's now looking at his life and goes, something is going on. This God that showed up is now messing with my life. And he's now doing stuff, so much so that he can tell Laban, Laban, you've seen it. And he can tell his wives, wives, you've seen it. And then Jacob prays. As he's heading back in response to the promptings of this angel to return to the land, in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob has a time of prayer. Chapter 32, starting in verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So what's going on? Jacob is now identifying himself with this God. He's now speaking, Yahweh, you're my God. You've been doing this stuff for me. I'd like to continue to depend on you. It's now past the, I'm going to test you and see how you do. Now it's, you've been showing yourself, and now I would like to have you as my God, and I would like to rest in you and depend on you. And it's right there in making that kind of prayer, right on the heels of that prayer, that Jacob has his wrestling with God. You may remember Charlie talked with us, comes out of chapter 32, where Jacob has that another encounter with God where God wrestles with him. And Charlie pointed out that part of what was going on there was that Jacob, that God is wrestling the Jacob out of Jacob. And what that means is that, part of what that means is that God is so working in Jacob's life so that Jacob gives up having life on his terms and begins to have life on God's terms. And the third part is that Jacob begins to realize all that that's going on in my life, God is orchestrating and doing graciously. It's just his prerogative to do. I really think that's what Jacob comes to understand. He starts off with, I'm going to test this God to see if he does the good stuff that he promises. And then he says, you know what? I'm seeing him acting in my world, and I'm liking depending on him. But then ultimately gets to the place where he realizes, you know what? God is not doing life on my terms. I'm being wrestled into submission, wrestled into a place where God is doing life on his terms in my life, and it's my good. And I see that. And the reason why I know that is because after the wrestling, Jacob speaks with Esau. Listen to what he says in chapter 33. Speaking to Esau, he talks about the children he has with Rachel and Leah and their servants. And in chapter 33, verse 5, he says, these children that I have are those that God graciously gave me. That's a huge statement. I didn't earn these, I didn't deserve these, I didn't get these, I didn't. God gave this. And then, if that's not clear, he goes down a little farther in chapter 33, verse 11, still speaking to Esau. And when he wants to bestow a blessing on Esau, Esau refuses, but Jacob says, please accept my blessing that has brought you, because God has dealt graciously with me. What is it that Jacob is seeing? Oh, all this stuff that's been happening that I thought was so cool and good, it is God just being gracious. He is just doing what he will with me, and it turns out to be my good. And so at the end of chapter 33, it says that Jacob builds an altar and cries out to God, the God of Israel. He basically says, now, you now are my God. You're the God over my life. I'm not testing you any longer. Now, I'm identifying with you in a big way. And having done that, he tells his family, we now need to go and worship this God, who is now my God, back at Bethel, where I first met him. And in chapter 35, verse 3, he speaks about God this way. He says, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." This God invaded my life and I thought I would test him and try him. And gosh, has I done that? He's shown up and done stuff. And not only has he done stuff, but I have come to see that it is entirely for my good in a way that I didn't understand there. And now he's going to be my God and he has rescued me from all my trouble and he leads me wherever I go. Let's go and worship that God. And when he does that, shows up at Bethel again, God has his last conversation with Jacob. And look at what God says to Jacob. It's in chapter 35. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." And then God went up from that place. And when you listen to this last thing that God says to Jacob, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and kings will come from you. That sounds very much like what he first said to Jacob. The very first things he said to Jacob, he now says at the very end. There's only one significant difference between what he says here and what he says there. Here it was, "Hi, I'm Yahweh. I'm here to bless you. I'm the God that you've heard about." But here he says, "Oh, by the way, Jacob, I am God Almighty." That's what Jacob now gets. Oh, wow. He's really in charge. He's really doing what he wants. It really is about him. Jacob doesn't see that at first. I mean, what would it be like? Did he see this at first when he goes, "I think I'll test this God to see if he fits my life"? That's kind of how Jacob first approaches God. But now he's to the place where he goes, you are the Almighty God. You're overall. You're having your way. And by the way, I like that. That's good. I'm okay with that. Jacob's now okay with that. But he makes this journey. And I think, friends, I think this is the journey that all of us go through. From where I'm self-dependent and self-focused, and I finally get to the place where I am grace-dependent and God-focused. I see that in Jacob's journey. When you read a narrative, a story of someone's life, like we have in the Old Testament here, what you have to do is also ask, well, what's the point, the overall point of the story? Where's the story going? And I think this is where the story is going, helping us understand how Jacob gets there. Jacob has now begun to experience the kind of life God intended for him all along, but it starts with meeting God and hearing that God wanted to bless him and then testing God on that and beginning to experience that and taste it. Not that life was going just the way that Jacob wanted, but all of a sudden he began to see there's good things going on in my life that I'm not managing, that I'm not causing, that God is doing. And I'd like to begin to trust this God. And then he comes to the place where he radically depends on this God and cries out to this God. And God, Yahweh, the God he's met, says, "I am God Almighty and I am doing what I'm doing. Yes, Jacob, for your good, but for my purposes." And Jacob now sees that and lives there. That's the journey that Jacob's on. That's how he gets there. And you know what? As I started to reflect on that and look through the scriptures, I realized it's all over the place. Let me take you to Psalms chapter 50, verse 15, where you get, here's life in a single verse. This is, in a sense, a summation of how life is. God says, "You will call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." There's life in four phrases. That's pretty much life. You have trouble? What do you do? Well, if you're Jacob, you try to connive and scheme and plan and strategize, and you just get more trouble. But ultimately, this is where it happens. You begin to realize there's a God who has invaded my world, and he intends to do something in my life. And I call on that God, and he answers me, does good, and then I come to the place where I give him glory. The word glory there means, that's an interesting word. The Hebrew word means to be heavy, to weigh much. God says, in the day of trouble, you call on me, I will answer, I'll do good, and ultimately you will come to see that I'm the most weighty thing in your world. I'm the thing most worth it. I am the biggest thing. You will, in fact, live as if I am the greatest thing. And that's where Jacob ends up. That's what Psalm 50 says. In the notes, you'll see that I put the 23rd Psalm down there because I thought we might visit there, but you read it this morning. What's that Psalm about? The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that tends me. He invades my world. What for? To care for me, to meet my needs, not in a selfish way, because then he leads me in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But this God who invades my world in personal ways is there to do good, ultimately to bring me into this kind of life. There's a New Testament passage. I'm just trying to make sure that I get my arms around this whole story, because this is what we've been in for so many months. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the author of the book of Hebrews is telling us again, life in a single verse. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's one of those impossible things, right? You're not going to be able to live a life like God wants you to do apart from faith. But what is God-pleasing faith like? This is what the author of the book of Hebrews says. The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Three parts to that. These same three parts that we saw in Jacob's life. That there is this God who invades my world, that he does good, and that ultimately I come to depend and rely, and he becomes everything to me. That's reflected in Hebrews 11. It starts with this. First, the one who comes to God must believe that he is. You have to understand, friends, that in order to have this journey, you begin with the personal God who invades your world. There is a God, a personal God who invades your world. We need to know him. It's not chance. That's not what's going on in life. It's not chance. It's not fate. It's not Mother Earth or Father Time. It's not the stars. But a personal, divine being who reveals himself by name. In the Old Testament, Yahweh. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. Which, by the way, is just the Greek name. The Greek pronunciation of his Hebrew name. Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. What a great name for Jesus. This is the God who invades our world, who we come to know personally. One personal God who has invaded our worlds and ultimately invades our lives. He's the one who revealed himself to Jacob and reveals himself to you in the person of Jesus. This is the personal God who has broken into our world to draw us into this journey. The one who comes to him must believe that he is. And then what? That he is the rewarder. What does that mean? It means this personal God intends to do you good. You may not understand this. You may not believe this. But when you come to God, he doesn't win because you came. It's not like he gets a big reward. Oh, wow, Brian came to faith. What an addition to my kingdom. If you come to God, you have to understand that you come. He's the benefactor. You're the beneficiary. You always benefit when you come to God. You do not come and give to God to bestow blessings on God. God is not enriched by your coming. By responding to God's invitation to life, you receive. That's his character. That's who he is. He bestows blessing. He comes to do good. That's what he did with Jacob. That's what he does with us. That's the reason why Jesus came, friends. He came to the earth to bless, to do good. Not to get from you, but to give to you. That's his character. The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder. That is, that God is the one who bestows blessing. Don't think of the reward as what you deserve or earn. Think of the reward as a gift. God chooses out of his own goodness to bestow good on those he sets his love on. This is what we see in Jacob's life. This is what not bartered, not bargained for, not earned, not deserved, not merited. God says, I'm going to bless. And this personal God breaks into our lives to bestow good for his purposes. The third part is, the one who comes to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is where Jacob ends up. It's all about you. What does it mean to diligently seek him? It means that he becomes the big thing. We go to look that this God is the most important thing in life. Nothing else matters. No one else does matter as much as he does. It's so much more than just adding God to our already filled and busy lives. But that we would come to see God so personal, so desirous to bless, so intent to do good, real good, not merely satisfying our preferred future, but really do the good that is needed in our lives to enjoy the kind of life he wants for us, where in fact then seeing that he becomes our whole pursuit. God does this in Jacob's life. And this breaks him of his addiction to his having life on his own terms, so that ultimately he can become, I would put it, committed, addicted to the good that God does in his life, and that God becomes the biggest thing in his life. Jacob goes, you are my God. And God says, I am God Almighty, and Jacob worships that God. That's what the journey is. So, let me try to put it just another way. How am I seeing this story that I see in Jacob's life, that I see in Psalm 50, that I see in the book of Hebrews? You must come to Him, believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what I'm taking away from this, as I'm trying to get my arms around this, try to find a fresh way to say it. Well, let me give you some thoughts. Here's the first thought. You don't reach up to find God. God invades. God invades. In fact, you know the reason why you're here this morning? You know the reason why you're here this morning, it's not because you decided to come. Yeah, you did decide to come. But if you're here drawing close to God, Jesus has something to tell you. You don't come unless the Father draws you. God's always previous. God always takes the initiative. If you feel any tug towards God, do you know where it started?
God did it.
God invaded. God stepped in. God showed up. God said, come. God invited, and you responded. That's how it happened with Jacob. That's how it happens all the time. That's what the incarnation is all about. In Romans, Paul says, none of us seek after God. It is on our own. You'll never do it. The reason why anyone gets on this journey is because God, whether it's in your work and life is not going well and you're struggling and God whispers, I could do something about that. And then you go, wow, maybe I should pray. How did that happen? Where did that start? God starts to move in to your life and draw you to Himself. He invaded Jacob's life, and in big ways and little ways, He invades your life. In a big way, in the incarnation, He invaded our world to redeem us and rescue us out of our sin and selfishness. The truth is, as I'm looking at Jacob's life and seeing this whole picture, the truth is we don't reach up and find God. He invades, He breaks in, He shows up unexpectedly, He pursues, He rescues, He redeems, He reaches out to you. He intends to invade our world, our lives, our hearts to rescue and redeem and reach us. That's the first thing. You don't reach up and find God. He's on a relentless pursuit of grace to find you. Second thing, we don't come to God to offer Him any great deal, promising Him good things, if only He'll let us in on His life. You do not come giving to God. He comes offering life. He comes offering blessing. He comes to bestow good, because that's His character and His nature too. I think part of the reason why I don't experience the kind of life that Jacob experiences is because once I meet this God, I still try to argue and bargain and barter with Him. Well, God, I'll do this if You'll do that. And God goes, I'm not in that business. I'm not trading for blessings here. You either come and depend on Me or you don't. The truth is, when I try to bargain with God for blessings and barter with Him for what I want Him to do in my life, ultimately, what am I trusting in? I'm trusting in two things. What I think I have that's so wonderful to offer God, and secondly, my great bargaining skills. Those are the things I'm trusting in. I'm not doing that, God says. No, You come to Me, and I give. Don't you understand? This is what Jesus says. If you're thirsty, come and drink. If you're hungry, come and eat. If you're tired, come and rest. That's Jesus' invitation all the time. So, you got to understand, the second big idea here is that we don't come to offer God any great deal. We come to receive. And I think that what gets in the way is sometimes I think that I need to do for Him in order for... No, that's not the right way. Here's the third thing then. We don't grow up into a mutually interdependent relationship with God, where we do for Him and He does for us. God wrestles us and instructs us. God leads us and guides us, shows us and proves that we need to be, we have to be, we must be radically and wholly dependent on Him. I think the struggle that I have in getting here, where Jacob finally gets, where he goes, you are the God of me, you are God Almighty, and you are the God who rescues me out of all my trouble. That's my doing. I get to do the trouble, and You rescue me, and You lead me wherever I go. That's Your part. You lead me, and You rescue me. My life is in Your hands. The reason why I don't get there is because I have this mistaken notion that mature faith means I grew up to be independent of God, or interdependent. It's kind of like you're raising your kids, right? When you raise your kids, early on, they're really, 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 really dependent on you for everything. And then they get into high school, and then they really think they're independent, but they're not quite yet independent because you still pay the bills and you do all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, they get into the college years, and you're still doing an awful lot of the. But nevertheless, there's this longing for interdependence, and then ultimately, they want to be what? Independent. And the thought is, if I mature and grown up, then I'll be independent. That is just the opposite of the journey with God. Because where does Jacob start? Dependent or independent? Independent. Jacob starts independent. I'm doing life my way, my terms. I'm just about me. He's living entirely independent. God invades his life and goes, it's not going to be that way anymore, Jacob, because I want life with you. And so I'm going to break you of your independence. Where does Jacob ultimately end? Dependent. That's what faith is all about. Radically dependent. I have no good but the good you bring. I have no wisdom except the wisdom you offer. I have no plans other than the plans you lay out for me, because I have come to see that you are all my good. That's where God is ultimately taking us. It's not a growth to interdependence or independence. It is a growth out of that and into dependence. Friends, this is the God we meet in Jesus. You don't go hunting for Jesus, looking for some help to get your life to work. In the incarnation, in his coming to earth, Jesus invaded our world, and that is the way he comes into your individual life as well. You don't go hunting for Jesus. Jesus is on a pursuit to find you. In fact, he says he's come into the world to seek and save that which is lost. If you get found, it's because he found you, not because you did such a good job of putting all the pieces together. If Jesus is messing with your life, it is because he's taken the initiative. He's pursuing you. He showed up. He's broken in. He's invaded. And maybe you just need to stop trying to find him and look at how he's revealing himself to you. Begin to listen to what he's saying. You don't come to Jesus offering him what you have, hoping to earn or deserve or barter or swap for blessings. In his life and death and the cross and the resurrection and the sending of the Spirit, Jesus makes it clear, I come to give you life. He gives life to those who stop bartering, stop working, stop hoping to swap for something better. If you are experiencing the blessings of God and the power of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus in your life, it is because he gives it. Not because he got it, because he gives it. Maybe you need to stop trying so hard to wrestle blessings and negotiate blessings and strive for blessings with God, and simply open your hands and say, all my good comes by grace. But it's not so that you get life on your terms. Ultimately, it's so that we grow to have life on his terms. You're not growing up to be independent of Jesus, like kids who will one day move out. Jesus does not invade your life and pour out his grace and redeem you from sin and from sorrow and sadness, and pour out his Spirit into you so that you can go off and live on your own. He does all of that so that you become increasingly, overwhelmingly dependent on him. Passionate and caught up with him. Wholly taken with him. Maybe we just need to stop doing life as if Jesus were an addition to our already full lives, hoping that we fit him in somewhere in the midst of everything else we're doing. And we begin to see he really is our whole life. This is life. Him. Relationship with the living God. Apart from his doing, apart from his invading and showing himself good and weaning us from our addiction to having life on our own terms and ultimately drawing us into this dependence. This is life, and we cannot do it, but God does. It's impossible for men, but it is what is possible for God. God is saying to Jacob, and he said this to me, I'm here. I'm showing up. I'm here. He's saying that to you today. And then he says to Jacob, and he says to us, and I'm here to do good, to do real good, not just to give you what you hope for, but to do what is really good for you, to bless, and bestow blessing that you cannot have any other way. God says, I'm here. I am here as a gift of grace to bless you. And ultimately, what he says to Jacob and what he says to us is, and I am that which is worth having. I am that which is worth pursuing wholly. Finding me, you'll find everything that you were looking for. And he's saying that to us today as well. Jacob got it. Jacob got it. Not by his doing, but he got it. God is shepherd and almighty, God is the one who wrestles me out of my control so that I can come under His control. God is the one who answers me in all my distress. He oversees all of my goings. He graciously does all that He does in my life so that I come to really, fully know Him. This God, this personal God, Yahweh, this God I meet in person, the one who revealed Himself in Jesus, this is the one who says, I will be your God. Will you have me for your God? He invades to bless, to bring us to that place. That's the journey you're on. To find Him as your final destination. To find in Him what you need above all else. Going from self-dependent and self-focused to grace-dependent and God-focused. That's Jacob's journey. That's the journey we're on, as individuals and as a congregation.
Let me pray for us as we're on that journey together.
For these, my brothers and sisters, fellow sojourners in this journey, Lord, for some, they're still just recognizing how you're breaking into their lives. I pray that you would show yourself personal. Some of us, we're testing you, trying to see whether you're going to do life the way we'd like you to. And then in moments, we realize you surprise us with good that we had not planned and we could not expect. And we realize you're gooder than we thought. You're wiser than my wisdom. You're more loving than I deserve. You're more gracious than I could have expected. And I begin to taste in what Jesus has done this kind of life you invite us into. But we want more. We want to find you. We want to find you to be our God. We want to find you to be God Almighty, orchestrating all of our lives. Yes, for our good, but ultimately for your purpose, because that would be for our good. And we want to find you to be shepherd and friend, rock and savior, deliverer, redeemer, and rescuer, our strong tower, our place of refuge. We want not to run other places, but to run to you. We want not to look to other, but to look to you. We want to rest not in other things or other plans, but to find our rest in you, because you are one who has pursued us in relentless grace to bring us into this life, and we want to yield and give and live there. This is our prayer, that we would find you to be the very center, the very citadel, the very fortress, the very heart of our lives. This would be good, and this would bring you glory.